Good evening, folks. Good to see you here tonight. And yeah, things have changed a little bit in here, haven't they? So we're not transitioning to a cowboy church. There is that kind of church out there, but we are getting ready for Bible school. Lots of changes have taken place. They're still working on some things yet for the rest of this week. There will be people working on stuff. So excited about that. It all starts Monday. And tomorrow morning, if you're able to walk in the parade as we advertise our Bible school, we'll have the float out there and flyers and candy that need to get passed out by those that are walking. Meet us at the fairgrounds at 9 o'clock or 9:30-ish. Parade starts at 10, so just don't get there past 10. Just look for the phony pony on a wagon, and it'll be out there. And then the 4th of July picnic is also tomorrow, starting at 4:30. We'll be eating at 5, and just asking you to, you know, bring a side dish. We'll be providing the meat and the drinks. But I need some help. Not going to put it all on my wife tomorrow. I need some help setting up tables and chairs. We had thought, well, we'll do it tonight with everyone here, but I didn't want to leave all the tables and chairs outside overnight, because I don't know, something about the night air in Taylorville, it makes things sprout legs and they walk off, and we don't want that. So if you could be here tomorrow at 3:30, well, you know what, let's make that a little bit earlier. So then if you get all hot and sweaty, you can go home and get cleaned up and things like that. Who would be available to help tomorrow? Okay, John, what time would work for you? I'm here at 7 in the morning. Probably not 7, right? Gary? Anytime. Oh, you guys are so not helpful. David? Yeah, well, why don't we do it after the parade? How about that? Parade starts at 10, and then we should be rolling back here, I don't know, by 11, I think. We'll do it right after the parade's over with. We'll get back here, set everything up, and be done. Okay, so that's the plan for tomorrow. Sunday night, Pastor Taylor, he'll be preaching for us Sunday night. That'll be his first Sunday in this room. He's actually back with the teams tonight. And we're going to have a pie and coffee fellowship after the evening service for him. Bring your favorite pie. And I think it's very strategic that you bring your favorite pie. If everyone brings his favorite pie, everyone's going to expect him to try the pie that you brought just for him. And we don't want to do that. So bring your favorite pie. You'll have something you enjoy. And then we'll be providing some coffee for him as well from different parts of the world. Joe, I think, is working on that. And I'll be roasting some as well just to make him feel welcome. He's got his own little coffee set up in his office already. That was the first thing he did when he came in yesterday. It was yesterday. So I guess that's it by way of announcements. Let's go ahead and stand, turning to page number 637. If you need your books, do you really want revival? That's the title. It's a question. Think about it as we're singing this song together.
Oh, repent and
Let's remain standing, please. Father in heaven, God, we just asked ourselves a lot of questions about revival. God, I pray that as we continue to seek your word for what revival is, that we would continue to ask ourselves these questions, that we would allow the word of God to that we might see ourselves in this whole revival scheme and where we fit and where we need to fit, and just allow your spirit to work in our hearts. God, I pray we would be willing to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Who has a praise they'd like to share with us tonight? Yes, Jenna. Hey, praise the Lord.
So, please be in prayer for Jennifer. Her surgery is July the 11th, and she's going to have a long road to recovery.
Okay.
Pray that things aren't as bad as they think they are when they get in there.
Yes, okay. So, she's also asking, her praise was she got to witness to a friend of her daughter's who has mouth cancer. And she's going in for surgery. It's going to be extensive. Her name's Jennifer. Please pray for her. Yep, the seeds have been planted. Amen. Someone else? Yes, Kathy. That's good. Someone else. Yes, Gary.
Just a great day today. Yeah. Great week last week. My grandson got saved, and he wants to get baptized, so praise the Lord.
Amen. Hey, that is so great. I'm waiting to get that phone call for my little ones.
Amen.
Yeah. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Monty.
Well, praise God, my son's back.
Yes.
We had to pay him to get him back.
Yeah. and we have to pay him to keep him here. Well, we're sure glad God answered our prayers with the traveling. There was the truck and three pickups and vans behind the truck pulling another trailer. It was quite the convoy. Got separated once, didn't y'all?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. But they all got here okay. It was a long day, a lot of traveling, but we're sure glad they made it safely. And thank you, too, for everyone that's here tonight that helped unload Monday night. That was amazing. We had everything of theirs unloaded into two storage units in like 35 minutes. That was cool. And I told Taylor, I said, too bad you guys didn't load it this quick, huh? But a lot of people showed up. That was great. Someone else with a praise? Okay, how about some prayer requests that you would like us to remember tonight? Joan?
I have two unspoken.
Okay. All right. Anyone else? Yes, Gary.
Yeah, Pastor. Remember the Cluck family? I mentioned Ronnie earlier. He's the one that had the brain tumor, and they took it out, but he's not doing very well right now. So just remember that family.
Okay.
this is the camp that we go to, their daughter's husband's father, and they were in camp last week when this happened.
Oh, wow. But okay.
They just kept going, and three got saved at camp last week.
So, yeah.
You know, God's good.
Yeah, yeah, that's good. That's good. Jackie.
Be in prayer for the parade tomorrow, and if anyone would like to show up and join us, that'd be great.
Absolutely. And we'll even give you free candy.
That's right.
Okay. Last call. Any other requests? Okay, so we're going to go to our Bible study time, and then as always, afterwards, we always try to leave a little bit of time just to actually, as a church, pray. You can pray where you're at in your seat, or you may want to get with someone else. Some people, husbands and wives, or just men, or some women will get together, and then we close out our time together in prayer. Let's go ahead and get our Bibles out tonight. There isn't a main text that we'll be looking at. And, well, there's a reason for that. We're looking at that question, what is revival? I started off this series, this is our third lesson now, so two Wednesday nights ago, asking that kind of that question, what comes to your mind when you think of revival? What is a revival in your mind? What does it look like? And as we try to answer that question, excuse me, as we try to answer that question tonight, we have to be aware of the fact that revival is fundamentally, that means at its beginning, at its root, it is a divine work. It is a work of God. At its root, a revival is a work of God. And so because of that, because it is a God thing, I don't believe we can fully grasp what happens in a revival. I think the depths of what a revival is falls into that category of his thoughts are higher than my thoughts, his ways higher than my ways. But we do know what we read in Scripture about revival. And certainly we have accounts in history of revivals that have taken place. We can look back. We can read about those times. So tonight, I want to start by just looking at several definitions that have been proposed and also consider a couple common misconceptions about revivals. So I'm just going to read to you several definitions of revival, and then at the end, I'll give you one, I think it's in your notes, just kind of a summarized version of all of these different things, or at least one that we're going to be working off of. Here's what one man said about revival. Revival is that strange and sovereign work of God in which he visits his own people, restoring, reanimating, and releasing them into the fullness of his blessing. Someone else said, revival is a time when heaven comes closer to earth. Revival is a community saturated with God. Someone else said, revival, above everything else, is the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is the restoration of him to the center of the life of the church. And yet another person's proposition. A true Holy Spirit revival is a remarkable increase in the spiritual life of a large number of God's people, accompanied by an awesome awareness of the presence of God. Intensity in prayer and praise, a deep conviction of sin with a passionate longing for holiness and unusual effectiveness in evangelism, leading to the salvation of many unbelievers. Now, that's quite a bit longer definition there, okay? Does anyone want me to reread that one? There's a lot in there. All of that to say this, revival is complex. It really is. It is complex, and yet it's really very simple. The definition of all of these people, we can go back and read them all again, but they all seem to move from defining revival into describing it. I don't know if you had picked up on that. See, it's easier to describe what revival does than to define what revival is. And that's why a lot of their definitions described what it does. So let's summarize a lot of what I just read to you into a working explanation for us. And I believe that's what I have printed in your notes there. Revival is a divinely initiated work in which God's people pray, repent of their sin, and return to a holy, spirit-filled, obedient love relationship with God. Now, for tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to break that all apart here into separate parts. But let me read that again for you. Revival is a divinely initiated work in which God's people pray, repent of their sin, return to a holy, spirit-filled, obedient love relationship with God. So let's take that first part. Revival is a work of God. Revival is a work of God, meaning not of man, right? Spiritually dead people or spiritually dormant Christians cannot resuscitate themselves. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Someone in a coma in a hospital, they cannot push the button to call the nurse, can they? They can't do it. They can't give themselves medicine. God, the Bible teaches, and we know this, God is the creator and the sustainer of life. And only he can do this. Even when people sense their need for revival and start meeting with others to pray for revival, like some revivals have started in the past, all they're doing is simply responding to a divine initiative, convicting them of their sin and prompting them to return to God. The same thing works with salvation. Before we were saved, we're spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. And you've heard me talk about it before. Dead things don't do anything. They can't do anything spiritual. They can't seek God because they're spiritually dead. It takes the Holy Spirit to come in and quicken them, as the Bible says, or make them spiritually alive to it's just a little blip on the heart screen, so to speak. There's just a little heartbeat. And it's all focused on this one thing. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. That began because of the Holy Spirit, which initiated that in that person's heart. Now, we could pay people $50 to pray a prayer, couldn't we? Yes, we could. Don't you think so? I mean, if we offered everyone that comes to Bible school $50, if you walk this aisle and pray a prayer next week, every single one's going to do it. Even the ones that did it last year, okay? Three times last year. They're going to come down front and they're going to do it again this year to pray that prayer, get that $50. We could do that other ways too, couldn't we? Not just actually literally offering them money, but how about offering them our appreciation of them, our recognition of them, letting them know that they have pleased us. John, I don't know if you remember this, last year when we were preparing to go to Tanzania, B.J. Schultz had told me, I don't remember if I had shared it with the group or not, Tanzanians very much want to please foreigners, visitors that come. They just want to please them so much. And B.J. had warned us to be very careful. You don't push invitations or praying prayers because they'll all pray it every single time. And I never thought about that again until just recently. I was talking with a man that said he had spent, this was a missionary, had spent 7 months in Tanzania last year. 7 months working with some other missionaries there. And he said in 7 months, he saw 2,200 people get saved in 7 months that he was there. And that's when I remembered, oh yeah, they just want to please. They want to please the visitor. They'll do whatever you ask them to. And then I thought, wait a minute, you had 2,200 people get saved and you came back? What were you thinking? You know? But when we try to initiate things, we think we're initiating perhaps a revival, but it has to be initiated by God. God is the creator, the sustainer of life. The Holy Spirit begins it. Revival is a work of God. Here's number two. The first thing that God does is take people to a place of repentance. And I would direct you back to when you accepted Christ as your Savior and what the Bible says about salvation. Someone who is spiritually dead, why are they spiritually dead? Anyone want to just shout that out? They're born dead because of sin. Sin is what makes them spiritually dead. And so in order for them to begin their relationship with God, they have to, what did John the Baptist say? Repent. Jesus said, repent of your sin, turning away from your sin. That's how it works in salvation. So now you have someone who is saved, but they need to be revived, okay? I compared it to being in a spiritual coma earlier. So they're not spiritually dead, but they're kind of spiritually sleeping and they need to be revived. Why? What would make a Christian put them in a spiritual coma? Sin. And how do we take care of sin? We go back to repentance. So revival is first something that's initiated by God. And the first thing he does is he takes people back to the place of repentance. Where there is no repentance, there's no revival. Before a person is saved, as I said, they are spiritually dead. And 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you take something that's dirty and you clean it up, from all the dirt on there, what you're going to have is something that is now pure. Another word for pure is holy, which is a part of revival, okay? Repentance is the beginning of salvation. I mentioned John the Baptist, Jesus, they spoke of repentance. So when Christians are in a spiritual coma, the Holy Spirit takes them back to where it all began. Repentance. That's something that doesn't get preached much across America because people find it offensive. And is it any wonder that we don't see the divinely initiated revivals that we read about in history? Here's number three. The second step then is returning to God. That's us returning to God. God never departs from his relationships. Never. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, the prophet there says, return unto me, speaking to the Israelites. You return unto me, and I will return unto you. James chapter 4 and verse 8, James tells us, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. We have left him. In Malachi's day, when Malachi the prophet said, return unto God, the people responded to him, and I think I mentioned this just a week or two ago. Do you remember what they said? What do you mean, return to God? What's wrong with us? There's nothing wrong with me. I go to church every Sunday. I do this. I don't do these things. What do you mean, return to God? That's what they said in Malachi's day. Can you not imagine that's what would be said today as well? God's people are often, I'm throwing me in here, all of us, God's people, we are often unaware of how far we have drifted from God until he leads us to return. It's kind of like, you know, just laying on a raft Or you get on an inflatable air mattress or something, and you just kind of lay there, your eyes are half closed, you're in the water, and then you open your eyes, and then you realize how far from the shore you've gone. You didn't even realize how far you had drifted. The raft still felt the same as when you first got on it. The sun still felt the same. The water felt the same and smelled the same all around you. But you had no idea how far you had drifted. During a revival, here's what's happening. God's people suddenly become aware. It's like a light bulb comes on. We sit up and we realize how far we have strayed from God. And they return. That's a part of revival. Number four, true revival always leads to holiness. We cannot experience a revival and continue to practice sin. Because of what we've already looked at from God's word, the idea of repentance and confessing our sin and being cleansed from all unrighteousness, we can't do that and still be practicing sin. In Isaiah's time, God had rejected the people's worship because they entered the place of worship with sin-filled lives. And he said, I reject your worship. I want nothing to do with it. Think about that. God's people in the Old Testament, that was the Israelites. Today, it's saved believers. That's us. Okay, let's go to the Old Testament. They entered the place of worship with sin-filled lives, and he rejected their worship. I'm sure glad he doesn't do that anymore, right? Sarcasm. God hasn't changed. Wait, God rejects, if we fit that billing, that means he rejects our worship or your worship. What? How could he? Could it be we have drifted so far that we can't even wrap our minds around the idea that he may be rejecting our worship because of sin in our lives? I'm not accusing everyone of this, just Christianity as a whole, Christians as a whole. When Isaiah then in chapter 6, this all took place in chapter 1 of Isaiah. In chapter 6, when Isaiah had an encounter with God, last week we looked at this. Do you remember what his response was? Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm an unclean person. I live in an unclean generation. His immediate concern when he had an encounter with God was for his own unholiness. And this was a prophet of God even. Woe is me, he said, for I am undone. I'm unclean. More than our worship or our service to him, God just desires holiness. He doesn't necessarily focus or desire the outward appearances. He wants the holiness in our heart. Number five, people are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're describing a revival here. Preaching becomes powerful. The singing is now invigorated. The times of worship when God's people come together are characterized by joy in the presence of God. God's people coming together for worship, and it is just characterized by this energetic singing and joy. You mean joy? Like not tolerating that person over there because of what they said to me last week? There's no part of that in there. Because of this revival that's taking place. Number six, revival stimulates an attitude of willing obedience. Now think about it. In our lives, much of our carnality, our sinfulness, is not from an ignorance of what God's word says. Much of our carnalness, our fleshly living, is not because, oh, I didn't know the Bible said that. We know it. But rather, it's our unwillingness to do what God has commanded. Now, look at point number 6 again. Revival stimulates an attitude of willing obedience. Our carnality is not from our ignorance, but more for an unwillingness to do what God has commanded. When revival brings conviction and repentance, it produces an eagerness to obey. There ain't no one, okay, I feel like because of all this, I can say the word ain't, okay? There ain't no one walking out of here saying, yeah, I need to do better at that. Oh, no, no. I want to do better at that. In fact, I want to do so much better at that. I've got 3 guys here on either side of me that I've already told them, I'm struggling with this. Help me. Help me do better at this. That's a big difference, isn't it? What does Ecclesiastes say? Woe to the man that falls and there's no one there to help him get back up. And yet I'm convinced that week after week, and I'm sure I've done it before numerous times in messages I've heard, maybe even messages that I've preached, walked out of here convicted, but didn't tell anyone. And I walked out of here alone, and you've walked out of here alone, and we fall again, and there's no one there to help us get back up. How are they going to know to come alongside us unless they know we need help? And why is it we don't tell people we need help? Why do you think? What would they think of me? I think I'm pretty good anyways. I wouldn't want them to think anything less of that than me. You get the idea. Number 7. Revival brings God's people back into a love relationship with Him. It brings God's people, that's us, back into a love relationship with God. Folks, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. God demonstrated this through the life of Hosea the prophet. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, then you'll understand what's going on here. Hosea the prophet, his wife prostituted herself, unfaithful to her marriage vows. God commanded him, Hosea, to take her back as an illustration of his relationship with us. God used these events in this man's life as a live streaming illustration. Hey, look at what's going on over here with Hosea and his wife. That's a picture of my relationship to you. Hosea hadn't done anything wrong. God hasn't done anything wrong. Hosea's wife left him, was unfaithful, committed adultery. And God is saying that's what we do. God showed in that illustration that to forsake God is to commit spiritual adultery against God. Now, remember what number 7 is. Revival brings God's people back into a love relationship with Him. When we sin, it's not just, oops, wash my mouth out, or I got to try harder next time, or, wasn't that bad, or they made me do it. No, when we sin, it is turning our back on the one who loved us. That's what happens when we sin. So, how is your relationship with God? Is it a love relationship? Let me just have us consider two misconceptions about revivals. Number one, revival can be produced through human efforts. Revival can be produced through human efforts. Some people believe that. I believe that's a misconception. Because what this does is it takes and removes the Holy Spirit out of revival. The first point, revival is a divinely initiated work of God. Once we open this door of putting human effort into revival, it then leads to this. If we're going to have a revival, folks, we got to have the right music. We got to get some really good musicians in here. We've got to have this year's revival meetings that we're having. It is going to be so great. We've got this group coming in. They play good music. And the guy that's the preacher, he is the hottest preacher in the country right now. We were so lucky to get him booked to come into our small town so we could have this revival. And if we get the hottest new preacher, carefully orchestrated invitation time, the marketing going into the revival meetings, the theme-focused meetings perhaps that we might have. In fact, let's just call it revival meetings. That just like turns the dime for everyone there. We'll just call it revival meetings. And we'll just invite everyone. We'll have special nights for inviting certain people, which I never understood that. If I was the one being invited on this night, I'm like, what? Wasn't I welcome to come the other night? You know, invite your worker to your work neighbor to come to work or to come to the revival meeting. Last night was friend night. You didn't invite me for that. What? Oh, but we'll have these special invites for everyone. We will have prayer times leading up to the revival, scheduled times where we're going to pray so we can make this revival work. We can make it happen. Praying for revival. Folks, these are all human efforts that miss the divine works that starts it all with repentance. I've been involved in a lot of these different plans before, going into special meetings. I've never been involved in anything that says, whoa, folks, before we even get all cranked up about what food we're going to have on what night and how we're going to put it in the paper and who's coming and all that, let's just spend some time together as a church praying that God would bring repentance to our hearts. Because that is where we see revival starting in God's word. Here's a second misconception. Revival is for unbelievers to be converted. Okay, now, you tell me if I'm wrong on this one. Tell me afterwards, okay? Because I might not hear you otherwise. This misconception has led to the focus of revivals on evangelism. See if this isn't true. When you mentioned that you just attended a series of revival meetings, the most typical response, and I certainly get this from other pastors that I talk to around the state, the most typical response is, how many people got saved? Not how many people were revived. In order to be revived, there first has to be life. That automatically excludes unsaved people. We're talking about saved people for a revival. But what about people that have gotten saved in the past revivals? Oh, man, I mean, you can read about them in history. The revivals in Wales, the revivals in Keswick, in Scotland, all those different places over there where a revival broke out and people were getting saved left and right. What about that? Okay, Jesus said this. The verses will be on the screen, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savior, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. Verse 14, he continues on with this metaphor picture here. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and look here, glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are a light, we are a candle, sitting on a candlestick, giving our light unto all of Taylorville. I'm paraphrasing verse 15, okay? Let your light so shine that men and women all around this community will see it, and then they will start glorifying God. You know what just happened there? They just got saved, folks. Because our light is now shining, whereas before it wasn't. Saved people getting revived, and the result, revival takes place, folks. Our light is now shining. Our salt now has savor, and people are coming to Christ now. There's only one thing that quenches the fire and puts Christians into a spiritual coma, that hides our light, that dilutes our salt, and that is this: sin. Which is why, as we see in God's word, it all fits, doesn't it? Revival has to start with repentance. Since revival is something that begins with God, tonight, let's focus our prayer, not just tonight, but earnestly knock on God's door through prayer. Okay? There's a parable in the Bible where there's a man knocking on his neighbor door. This man across the street, his friend came in from out of town late. He didn't have any food for him. And so he went over to his neighbor, and the neighbor came to the door and said, my children have gone to bed. Just go away. No, I need something. I need some bread. I need something right now. And the word used there is importunity. He went to his friend's, his neighbor's house and knocked with importunity. You look up that word, it's impudence. Impudence. The neighbor said no. And he said, no, I'm not taking no for an answer. I gotta have some. Oh, that we would approach God that way. Not just begging that God would heal someone or give this person a job or keep this person safe. God, repent. Bring repentance to my heart. Not just pray it, but go back and just be impudent with God. Don't take no for an answer. Oh, that we would pray that way. That God would smite our hearts with repentance. Because that's then where revival begins to start. Pray that God would initiate a revival in my heart. That God would show me, show you, just how far we have strayed from where we should be. Pray. Let's pray that tonight, in the days to come. So we're going to stop here for this evening. We're going to take some time and pray as a church. If you maybe just want to pray by yourself, that's fine. Thank you for coming tonight, folks.